If you take your Bibles, we'll open to Genesis chapter 4. Last night I gave out this little booklet. I don't know how many of you, did everyone receive one of these? If not, just raise your hand. And if you need a pen, I also have a pen. All right. Now, the book and the pen ought to come together with you, along with your Bible, every time we meet. So, whether it's here in the mornings or in the evenings, bring the little booklet with you and a pen. Does anybody need a pen? I'm only giving it to you once. The second time it's grace, and the third time it's mercy. As I mentioned last night, we're considering the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and this verse especially, maybe it's we could read it together. It's on the front of your booklet. Let's read it together, all right? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And one of the things that caught my attention was the phrase, from faith to faith. You see that? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, we've all come to faith. We say faith in Jesus Christ. We've asked the Lord to forgive our sins. We've repented. We've knelt at the cross. And in faith, we're saved, right? That's how we receive salvation. By faith, you're saved. It's through grace. It's not of works. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's received by faith. We believe that Jesus died for us. We've been singing about that this morning. This wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus, the wonderful sacrifice that he made. And I receive that by faith. Can you say that with me? By faith, right? I receive by faith. Dad said today should be a day of receiving. God gives. How do I receive? I receive by faith, all right? That's how I receive. But then it says, from faith to faith. And I think that if you maybe read some of the commentaries, the different ones that have studied these passages, it seems to indicate that the thought is now I've entered the way, so to speak, this Christian life through the gate of faith, by faith, but now I have to live the Christian life. Now, how do I do that? I try to be good enough, right? I muster up all my strength, all my goodness, and I say, now that I'm a Christian, I am going to be a good Christian. Is that the way it works? No. Again, it's by faith. So saving faith leads into a life of faith where I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so for this, these lessons that we have for the next 10 days, whatever it is we're together, we're going to be looking at people who lived by faith. The title that I put on the front cover, Living by Faith, that's a song in our hymn book. Living by faith in Jesus alone, trusting, confiding in his great love. Right? We live by faith. And I noticed as I opened my Bible to Hebrews 11, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you could maybe look in the index, actually, of the book. There are verses there from Hebrews 11. Why don't we read that first verse together? It says, but without faith, together, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then, you know, we have this chapter we call the Heroes of Faith, Hebrews 11. And the writer to the Hebrews, he goes through a list of Old Testament people who lived by faith. And the idea is that if you read their stories, the little accounts, it's not that only that they were justified by faith, but it shows us what they did by faith. You understand? It wasn't just something that says, well, my sins are forgiven. Yes, that's wonderful. But that leads us into a life of faith. And by faith, we're able to do. We're able to be what God wants us to be. We're able, it says here, to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I think it's all our desire. A Christian's desire ought to be to please the Lord Jesus. But how does that happen? It happens by faith. And so, from faith to faith, Lord, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you that you've saved us through faith. But now we live for you. And it's by faith that we live. It's by faith that we're able to please you in all that we do. All right, so the first lesson, or the first character that we find there in Hebrews 11 is Abel. And if you turn to that, number one, it says, Abel worshipped acceptably. By faith, Abel worshipped acceptably. Now we're going to see, what does that mean? We're going to look at the story in Genesis and see what happened between these two brothers, Cain and Abel. But it says there, and let's read it together, right at the heading there, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So what was it about Abel's sacrifice that was better, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's? Well, let's read the story together in Genesis chapter 4. Now, just for the sake of time, I'm going to read this morning. I said this earlier in the season that Brother Paul put together a nice CD for the 70th anniversary of camp, and on that CD there's a message by Brother Bob Collis, one of our camp directors. Brother Bob. You remember Brother Bob, right?
Yes, I do.
And it was so wonderful because he had the people all read together. And it was wonderful because they all had the same version. But if I would try that today, it would sound all mixed up. And so I felt, oh, I wish we could go back. Thank God for the King James Version, inspired by God. I'm just teasing a little bit. I'll tell you another story about Brother Bob. And again, I say I have not too much time, but Brother Bob, one time he said this, we're all going to read from the Living Bible. Right? Now, there's a little history with that. Well, anyway, he said, we're all going to read from the Living Bible. And then he continued, the King James Version. The Bible is alive, beloved. Amen?
Amen.
It's living. It's a word that we need to get into our hearts. And so here we are. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, or if you do what is right, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, why, or what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. We'll just stop there. What an awful story. The first man born of a woman was a murderer. We see the effects of the curse and of sin right at the beginning of this book of Genesis. But what was it about these two sacrifices? Why is it that Abel is remembered as a hero of faith? Why was it that his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not? It says the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but to Cain's offering he had not respect. It was not accepted. I think you have to read somewhat into the story, into the narrative, and I want to be careful in doing that. But what prompted these two brothers to bring a sacrifice or to bring an offering? We're not given any details of anything that God had said to them. You know, you need to bring an offering. The sacrifice system that was instituted under Moses, under the Mosaic law, was not present at this time. It would seem to me, though, that God must have intimated to them, and when I say to them, to Adam, to Eve, to and then to their children, the need for an offering, a need for a sacrifice. And so the two of these brothers, we don't find Adam and Eve, it doesn't tell us Adam and Eve brought an offering, does it? But we have to assume that they at times brought offerings to God. And so we're told that Cain brings an offering from the fruit of the ground. Now, what does that mean? Well, he was a farmer. He grew crops. He grew, I don't know, corn, wheat, tomatoes. And he brought from the increase of that crop, he brought it as an offering to God. Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, it doesn't seem so. It doesn't seem that it was evil necessarily, the offering in itself, of bringing something to God. I want to give something to God. And Abel, on the other hand, he's a shepherd. Seems he's a tender of flocks, of livestock, and he brings a lamb. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And he sacrifices that animal to the Lord. And then you read down a little bit further, and you see that when God accepts Abel's offering and rejects Cain's offering. Now, again, I don't know how that, you know, took place. How did they know that the offering was accepted, the offering was not accepted? Did God send fire down upon Abel's offering? I don't know. We're not told. But somehow Cain knew that what he had done, what he had brought, was not accepted, and he became what? Angry. He didn't say, God, you know, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? What could I do differently? He became angry. And his countenance fell. That means he got really sad. He pouted. Right? Anybody got a sad countenance this morning? Your countenance fallen? Right. And God says to him, Cain, why are you angry? And why are you sad? If you do what is right, you see that? You'll be accepted. As the story continues, you see what was in Cain's heart. It seems like God, though, he gave him an opportunity to repent. He says to him, you know, sin is right at the door. Sin is right there. It's tempting you. You have to gain the mastery over it. It's trying to make you a slave. But you need to master that sin. It seems that Cain was unable to receive that word. Because in the very next verse, what does he do? Come on, Abel, let's go for a walk. We're just going to talk, right? There was something in his heart. Envy, anger, that rose up and led to murder. Was Jesus right when he said, oh, the commandments say don't murder, but I say to you, don't be angry with your brother without cause. Why? Because that anger is a sin as bad and as
violent nurse. That was in his heart.
And so I see that in Cain, there was something that wasn't right with the heart. Now Abel is remembered as a hero of faith because he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So not only was the heart wrong, but I believe the sacrifice was not what God required. What was it about Abel's offering that was better than Cain's? What was it? What do you think? You think it was the first, it says the firstborn of his flock? He took the best of his flock? Anyone else?
Yeah, I think the other one could have been cheap grain, the bad grain, whatever it was. It's a heart issue. Mm-hmm. Greed, maybe. Mm-hmm. But it was in his heart. And mm-hmm. Abel's, there was blood connected to it.
Right. So I think that's one of the keys. It does say that he took it from the fat of his flocks. It says it was the first. It seems it was the best that he had, right? But I also think this idea of blood, the shedding of blood, and you can just go back to and to the third chapter, the end of that chapter, the 21st verse. It says, "The Lord God," after the Adam and Eve had sinned, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now to me that intimates that something, an animal, had to die. You know, sometimes we see pictures of Adam and Eve in the Sunday school material and they have these fig leaves all over them, right? Or the leaves, right? But after they sinned, and after God had to send them out of the garden, he made something. He made a covering for them. He said, "Your fig leaves are no good. You need to put this on." And he killed an animal, and he made skins for Adam and Eve, a covering for them. Later on in Leviticus we read, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Life is taken to pay the penalty of sin. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And only a life, only blood shed, can take the place and bring atonement for the sin. Now again, I say we have to read that maybe into the narrative, but I think it's in line with what we read in Scripture. That here at the very beginning, we can trace, someone has said it's a bloodline. You can trace the bloodline all the way from the beginning, from right here, all the way to Calvary. Hallelujah. When Jesus gave himself for us. We've been singing about that this morning. At the cross where I first saw the light. Blood was shed. The sinless Son of God gave himself for us. And I think that Abel's sacrifice was better because it pointed to Calvary. This is what I require. I don't require what you bring. I don't require what you've produced from the ground, so to speak. I don't require that. I require you to look to the Lamb of God. Now, how does this tie in with this thought of worshiping acceptably? Well, I think that in today's society and throughout time, people have sought after God. There seems to be something in us. Why did Cain and Abel offer these sacrifices, these offerings to God? They were trying to reach out to God. There seems to be this desire, this longing in the human heart to communicate, to have a relationship with the Creator. But to worship acceptably, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Why? Two things. And we find this in Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman. You remember that little exchange he must needs go through Samaria. He finds a woman at the well, and what does he say? Give me something to drink. You know the story. We don't have time to go through that. But when Jesus confronts her with her sin, she kind of changes the subject, and she says, you know, I think you're a prophet. And then she talks about worship. And in that passage in John 4, we have that verse where it says, God is seeking worshipers. And they that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. That's the only worship that's acceptable to God. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. We talked about the heart. We talked about Cain's heart. Probably it wasn't right. There was envy. There was anger. There was sin in his heart. And so he could not worship acceptably. When it says we worship in spirit, I think it means that there's a part of us that's able to connect, as it were, with God. Before we're saved, before we experience the new birth, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God touches that spirit, and he makes a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit touches the spirit of man and makes this new creation in Christ. And that's the part of us that can worship. It's from within. It's the heart. You know, it's not so much the outward. It's not maybe so much the music that's played. It's not so much, you know, what we do. But we're going to come to that because it is part of that. But it has to begin here with the heart. If your heart's not right, if your heart's not in it, you can't worship acceptably. It seems that Abel's heart was right with God. And so his offering, his worship, was accepted. He offered it in faith, believing that God's way was the right way. Another place in the Bible we read about Cain, and it says in Jude 11 that these people who are in error, they live in the way of Cain. They go in the way of... What is the way of Cain? What is the way of Cain? Well, the way of Cain is kind of, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what seems best to me. And how does that tie in with Jesus saying in spirit and in truth? Because the truth part, spirit and in truth, it doesn't mean you're sincere. It's more than sincerity. When God says worship me in truth, he doesn't mean just be sincere. There are people who are very sincere in their faith. They worship gods of this world. They worship gods of men's creation, but they're very sincere. That's not what it means when it says worship in truth. It means to worship in truth, to worship in God's way, not my way. Cain said, I'm going to do it my way. I have the, you know, well, God, maybe you said we ought to sacrifice an animal, but that means I have to go to Abel, and maybe I have to pay Abel to give me a lamb. Probably not. I'm sure his brother would have said, take one of my lambs. Can't take it and just sacrifice. No, but no, I have my grain. I'm going to bring that to God. To worship in truth means to worship in accordance to God's word. I don't want to intimate this morning that the worship here at camp is perfect or the only way to worship. But I think that there are certain elements that the Bible teaches that should be part of our worship if we're going to worship in truth. First of all, it has to come from where? From the heart, right? We can sing all the songs in the hymn book, we can sing all the choruses that we know, but if our heart's not in it, beloved, it's just a song. It's not worship. Here's another way. I'm not sure that this is an adequate way to worship. Anybody like that? Oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like it. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And sometimes it requires a little effort on our part. We think God has to move us all the time. Well, maybe you need to move yourself a little bit. I will praise him. Exercise our will. We go after the things that we desire. If there's something that you want to do, you do it. Isn't that true? Whether you're tired or not. Whether you feel like it or not. If there's something that you really want to do, you do it. And somehow we bring God this offering that's half-hearted. And it's not accepted. And so we want to sing from our hearts. We want to praise him with all that's within us. There's another place in the Psalms where it talks about lifting our hands. Did you know that's biblical? Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord. Let the lifting up my hands be as the morning and evening sacrifice. Lord, I give myself to you. I praise you. I worship you. Lord, I lift up my hands unto thy name. And there are times when we, in our worship, that we sing to the Lord. You know, we finish a song in the hymn book and then people begin, well, we say to praise the Lord. And maybe you're not accustomed to that. Maybe you've never done that. But David says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing the song that he puts in your heart. Even praise to our God. Just let it flow from your heart. I know we all can say hallelujah. Can you say that? Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I think that's the word that's in every language. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. Can you say, Jesus, I love you?
Jesus, I love you.
Jesus, I love you. Is that acceptable to him? I felt this morning it would have been good if we would have clapped our hands. Is it okay to clap your hands in church? Amen. Praise God. The cottages need rowers. Go, I think. We're happy for our new lifeguards. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so I know I need to close, but I just feel that we're missing something, beloved, if we haven't learned to worship in spirit and in truth. Not only is it an expression of my seeking after God, but it says there it's so precious that God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. And I trust that he finds worshipers here at Pilgrim Camp. Lord, I want to be a worshiper. One who worships you acceptably. Lord, make my heart right. And it's only because of the blood. I was so thankful that we sang those songs about the grace of our Lord Jesus, about Calvary, about the cross. The blood makes us worthy, beloved. Abel's sacrifice was better because it was in line, it was the way that God required. There was that shedding of blood. How thankful we are that we have the sacrifice of Calvary. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for us. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so as we worship, as we open our hearts to our God, we We remember what he has done for us at Calvary. And there ought to be in our hearts a wellspring of thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, or into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so may the Lord help us not to go in the way of Cain. Oh God, may our hearts be right with you. God, remove sin, remove pride. The pride that says, I can just do it my way. I can approach God the way I think is best. No, Lord, we want to come your way. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, help us this day. Lord, we can worship you wherever we are. Put your song in our hearts. Fill us with your joy, dear God. As these staff members work and give of themselves to labor for you, I pray that you'd fill them with great joy. And may the work that we do be an offering to you. That we would worship you with our lives. That our hearts would be given fully to you. And so we pray that you would just walk with us this day. Put a song of praise to our God in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us just to sing 389 yet. 389. Under the blood, the precious blood. We can stand as we sing.
Lord, keep my soul from death.
can remember when I was a little bit younger, Brother Gordon Gardner was the director here, and there were times when he would clarify things he said. You know, he'd go back. He wanted to make sure that he was clear, that it was clear in your mind what he had said. So I wanted to clarify what I said about the worship here at Pilgrim Camp. What I meant was that we want to honor and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship. It's not about necessarily the songs we sing. It's not about who sings the songs. It's not about who plays the organ. It's our desire that the Lord Jesus is lifted up, is honored, is glorified. We want to do that in humility and in honesty. And so may God help us. I thank God that He is here. The Lord is present. And we want to please Him in our worship. So let's continue. Verse 4.
Sweet peace above.
Pray with us, please.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we could be here. We thank you that we could listen to your word and that we could be challenged and inspired at the same time. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We present ourselves before you as living sacrifices this day, Lord. And
yes,
I just
Lord,
pray that you would continue to work in us, Lord, those things by your Holy Spirit that are pleasing in your sight this day, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let me just remind you that the staff meets at 4:15 in this room for prayer. Guests, you are welcome to join us to pray for the needs of the camp. 4:15.